The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. That last one's really important.
Yep.
Because we can sit around and be hearers, but if we're not doers, as James 1:22 says, if we're hearers but not doers, then basically what that verse says is we're deluding ourselves, right? That we're kind of kidding ourselves about our walk with the Lord, because He wants us to hear and do.
Mm-hmm.
And so one of the things we have a blessing of being able to do here at work is to spend time studying the Word, but then it's incumbent upon us to take that out and use it in our daily lives. And we were just talking about, before the class started, we were just talking about some practical uses of it in terms of losing a parent, you know, and how you can apply the things that you've learned from God's Word and trust in His will. You know, I was talking about how I was not there when my dad passed away, and I believe that was His will. And I think we learn those kinds of things as we get to know God, and I think that's the pursuit. I've mentioned that before in this class, that it's not, you know, getting to know God's Word is important, but why are we doing that? It's because we want to know God, right? It's coming to know God, and I think it's really important to do that, because as we come to know Him, we draw closer, and our lives begin to reflect more and more who Jesus Christ, you know, is. And so He's obviously our supreme example. And so as we come to know more and more about God and about His Son, Jesus Christ, it's really powerful in our lives. Well, we're going to begin a new study today on commandments for the church. We just wrapped up promises last week, and promises are important. As we talked about from the 2 Peter chapter 1 passage, it talks about how the promises of God are one of those things that helps us to partake of the divine nature. So we want to know what the promises are in Scripture. But Jesus said that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so if we're going to show our love for Christ, and that's what it really comes down to. I mean, if we can have a love for Christ in our hearts, but if we're going to show that love, then it's going to manifest in terms of keeping His commandments, and they are not burdensome. I believe you said you studied 1 John, right, Lori? So one of the quotes in there in 1 John is that we keep His commandments and they are not burdensome. And so that's the thing. It's not as though it's a pain. It's not like, oh, I got to keep those commandments and it's horrible. And it's actually our heart's desire to keep the commandments. And so that's why this study is important, is it's an opportunity, as we know the commandments, to express our love for Christ in that process. Well, let's go ahead and take a moment for silent prayer, and then we'll get started on the study. Heavenly Father, Your Word is nourishment to our souls, and we love the fact that You have not hidden Yourself from us. Instead, that You have revealed Yourself in your Word. You've preserved Your Word so that we can come to know You. And Heavenly Father, the more we get to know about You, the more we realize how amazing You are. And the more we get to know about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more we realize how amazing He is. And we just ask that You would write it upon our hearts, these things that we learn, so that we can take these things and use them in our everyday lives. I thank You for this opportunity to study the commandments. I thank You for the opportunity that we have to shine the light of Christ in this building as we do our jobs. And I pray that You would help us to shine that light as brightly as possible, as this world around us seems to be getting darker. We pray that You would help each and every one of us to shine our lights brightly here and everywhere else in our lives, but especially here in the office. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. So commandments for the church. And when you study commandments, you find out that there are commands and prohibitions. Now, all a prohibition is a commandment in the negative sense. Mm-hmm. It's basically where God says not to do something. And it's still a command, but it's just given in the negative sense. And so in order to differentiate between the two, I just call it, we have commands and then we have prohibitions. And we actually are going to start the bulk of this with the prohibitions themselves. In the New Testament, there are actually over 2,000 commands and prohibitions. Many of them are similar, right? Many of them are similar, but there are over 2,000 commands and prohibitions. But believe it or not, most of these do not apply to believers today. That's what he's at. So for example, let me give you an idea of what I'm talking about. Jesus would look at the children and say, "Children, come here." That was actually a command. He issued a command to the children, "Children, come."
Okay.
Well, that doesn't apply to us today, right? He was talking to the children at the time, and it's not applicable to us today. Or maybe he told his disciples to go, right? Or something like that. Now, some of them do apply, right? So that's where we have to go through. And one of the things I did as part of this study, and it actually takes quite a bit of time, is I listed out all of the commands. And I went through each one and determined, no, this was for a particular time and a particular audience.
Right.
Doesn't apply to us today. No, well, you know what? This one was given to them, but it does apply to us. Like, for example, the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission was given to a particular audience at the time, but it certainly applies to us today, right? So that's what the work is that I had to do. But believe it or not, most of those 2,000 do not even apply to us today. And it could be everything from simple things that were just, as part of something going on in a particular situation. Paul on his missionary journeys and some of the things that he had to do. So that's the good news, is that you find out that most of them don't. But there are a lot still, you know, that do apply to us today. As I mentioned before, in John 14:15, it was in the upper room discourse when he was basically the night before the crucifixion. When he was talking to his most intimate disciples, right, the closest ones of all, he told them, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Believe it or not, I don't think I have it as part of this. Yeah, I did. I did put it in the notes here. The commandments Jesus was specifically referring to in that was the ones he specified in the upper room discourse. He was specifically talking about those commandments in the upper room discourse, but the underlying principle of John 14:15 applies to all the commands that pertain to us today. It applied to them too. In other words, he had given them instruction in the upper room. And he was telling them, "If you love me, you'll keep these commandments I'm giving you." But did Jesus mean to say that there were other commandments that I gave you that you don't need to keep? No, he did not mean to say that. He was just focusing on what he had just told them in that intimate setting prior to the crucifixion. But you can look at it and say, okay, well, he was really talking about any instruction that the teacher, capital T, gave,
including
what he just did. That's right. So if we look at some verses here, we've got John 14:21. Whoops, it didn't switch on me. John 14:21. He said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Now that's fascinating. What do you think's going on there? He's basically saying that if you do not love the Lord and you do not follow what his instruction is, then you're actually not going to really truly understand Jesus. Because he says he's going to disclose himself to those who love him. You see, that's actually kind of a significant thing to think about. If you're a part-time Christian, then you're not going to really know Christ. You know what I mean? That's what he's saying. He says, "I will love him and I will disclose myself to him." I thought that was pretty powerful.
Can you disclose anything? The word disclose.
We can actually look if you'd like. That's one of the beautiful things about this is I can pull it up here. Let's see. I'll pull this to the middle. Well, I'm going to do it this way. This word, the idea of disclose, is to make visible, to explain. You can almost, in fact, a good way to think of that word in that place is to explain. You notice how that's how they reference it, is to explain. To explain, or inform, or explain. And it would almost be like, it's explain in the sense of coming to know who he is. It would be inform in the sense of coming and making a report about something. But if you think about it, that's kind of what Jesus did. He came to reveal the Father, right? He came to inform us about the Father. So in terms of disclosing himself, I would say the best way to translate that would be explain.
Yeah.
But we also lose that he's not going to inform us about his Father either. You see what I mean?
It's almost like having that some of those questions or some of those doubts or like I don't know how, but you know, you'll have a peace with someone that's sick because you're going to have that more intimate.
I believe that completely, that as you become more intimate with God, and I believe that's a good word for that, is to be, you become more intimate with God. I believe there's fewer and fewer holes in your understanding, and so you have greater peace and greater joy because you have a closer relationship with God Himself. And I think you come to a place where you rely upon Him even more. Does that make sense? You actually rely upon Him even more. In John 15:10, we have, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now, again, we're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about abiding in the love of Christ. Now, so he says, if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. And if you keep his commandments, he's going to love you and disclose himself. And he also says, you will abide in his love. Now, I want you to think about that for a second, because what greater place to be? There is none, right? So the greatest place we can ever be is abiding in the love of Christ. And what Jesus is telling us is that part of that is keeping his commandments. Now, I don't equate keeping the commandments with love. I think that keeping the commandments is an expression of the love that's in our heart. Right, and by the way, keeping the commandments sometimes involves mental things, because he tells us not to hate our brother, right? So, if we're going to keep the commandments, it's not always just an external display; it includes mental things as well. But the point being that the love that we have is in our hearts, and then it's expressed in terms of keeping the commandments. Does that make sense?
Yeah. It's almost like, what do you do to show your wife that you love her? You love her, but if you don't do those things to show her, she may feel like she's not loved, and it requires her to that she likes to know she's loved.
Yes, absolutely.
God's love language is the commandments.
Yes, the commandments. That's how we do it. That's how we show him. We don't have to go buy something at James Avery. Right. We go forth and keep the commandments of God. I think the language of John 14:15, though, by the way, is that if you do love him, then it will happen. You see what I'm saying? It will happen. So, but it is informative that what you just said, that is how we express it. That's how we show God. 1 John 5:3. This is the one I was talking about. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Mm-hmm. And this is important, because if keeping the commandments is not an expression of the love that we have for God, then it's rote and it's forced, and we're doing it we're doing it out of the wrong motivation, and it becomes burdensome, right? And if it's that you love God, right? If you love God, then you keep the commandments, and it's not a burden at all. Oh yeah, and it's effortless, and it's actually joy to keep his commandments. You know, so it's a very important verse there as well. 2 John 6, we are touching on. Probably some of the verses you already looked at in your study. "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." So what is interesting about this verse is saying walking according to the commandments, plural, is the commandment. In other words, there's an overriding commandment that we walk according to what we've been given in terms of commandments. Does that make sense? So it's really, it's not that we're keeping, I put 2,000 on there. It's less than that. But it's not that we're keeping all these different commandments. We're really keeping one commandment, and that is to follow God's instruction. That's really what it comes down to, right? And so I thought that was a cool verse as well. The upper room commandments. We're going to start looking at them now. The upper room commandments. "Do not let your heart be troubled or fearful." John 14:1-27. "Do not let your heart be troubled," and then there's the answer. How do you keep your heart from being troubled? Now remember, in the upper room, he's talking to believers here.
Right.
He says, "Believe in God, believe also in me." What is he talking about? He's talking about an ongoing trust, right? Believe in faith. Faith is not a one-time event. It is not. And the ongoing faith, in a lot of ways, I believe the ongoing faith is harder than the initial faith. Initial faith is we hear the gospel, and certainly God has to pierce the veil, and God has to help us know all of that, and then we believe. And I think salvation is a miracle. I completely believe that salvation itself is a miracle, that God could somehow take these vessels of clay that are, and if you look at the description of what we were as unbelievers, that we're described as ungodly, lawless, rebellious, and ungodly. That's what we were. And for him to save us is a miracle. But I believe for that for the believer then to take what has already happened in salvation and then live out that faith on a day-by-day basis, I think that's a challenge. I think it's a really big challenge. And that's what he's saying here. Believe in God, believe also in me. When he says God, he means the Father. Many times, if you haven't studied this before, many times the word theos, which is what that word is, which means God. It's a Greek word that means God. Many times when the word theos is given, it's just talking about the Father. I mean, clearly that's what he's talking about, is the Father. Believe in God and believe also in me. So that's how you avoid letting your heart be troubled, right? That's the answer. Right. And so if we look at verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." So in other words, what he's saying there is, and this is the MO for a believer is actually to be at peace. But we don't always do that, do we? But that's the normal operation of a believer, is to be at peace. And so if we, and what's really important about this, Lori, is that if you find yourself becoming troubled or fearful, recognize it and go, this is not where God wants me to be. And you can go back to verse 1 and say, what I really need to do right now, I really need to put my trust in God. I don't know what's happening here. I don't know why it's happening, but I need to trust in God right now. And that's why I'm convinced prayer is one of the most powerful things we have available to us. Believe in God, as we saw in 14:1, and believe also in Christ. Those were commands, by the way. He said, do not let your heart be troubled, but then he gave two commands as to how to fix it. Believe Christ.
Is the first one a prohibition?
Yeah, the first one was a prohibition. Okay. Now, what we're doing is we're breaking it down. We're doing upper room commands, and then we're actually going to look at some gospel commands that were given that do apply to us today, and then we're going to go into the prohibitions.
Okay.
What I'm going to do, I'll print out... I'll post the PDF up on the website, but I'll also potentially print out notes for next time. I should have done that for today. But that's the outline. As we're looking at upper room commands, we're going to look at New Testament commands in the Gospels that apply to us today, and then go into the epistles and look at all those commands and start with prohibitions. But in John 14:11, he said we were supposed to believe Christ, that he is in the Father and that the Father is in him. This was a command. That's John 14:11. He said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves, which is an interesting thing. We're going to see that's also a command. So what was he really saying there when he said, I am in the Father and the Father is in me? What he was really saying is essentially the same thing as we are one.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he was saying. And see, a lot of the people, here's why he was instructing his disciples, right? He's in the upper room. He's getting ready to go to the cross the next day. Jesus knew that there were going to be those who accused him of not being God.
Mm-hmm.
And he was telling his disciples, believe me. I'm telling you, I'm in the Father and he's in me. We are one, right? It's not as though we're not. And so he was protecting them against what was coming. And then he said, believe because of the works themselves. In other words, he was saying, look, okay, if something happens and you begin to doubt, remember what I did while I was here, right? Remember what I did. And so that's the next command, which I think is the next one in the slideshow as well.
One thing that...
Yeah, believe because of his works.
It was a time of the first John, so maybe it's not applicable to John. But a little bit of the study went into that there was a time, what was happening in the... Well, I guess it's a different time frame. So
well, go ahead and say, though.
Just that it was... A lot of people who there was a thought that was going around that was really that it wasn't they were not one and the same.
In fact, there was something going on very important to study when you're studying 1 John. There was something going on at the time that eventually became known in the second century became known as Gnosticism. And it was this whole thing about he could not have materially come in the flesh, and there was all this weird stuff about Jesus, and so that's what he was preparing them for. He was preparing them for all of this weird stuff they were going to say about him, and he was telling them, look, believe me, and if for some reason somebody gets you to doubt, believe me, remember what I did, and remember that the only way I could have done that is if I was God, right? So that's what he's saying. So, the Gnosticism, it became known as Gnosticism later. It was not even termed Gnosticism during the time of 1 John, but it was the genesis of what was going to become Gnosticism. And I don't know if you guys studied that much.
It was just enough to set the stage of what was going on at the time.
That's a lot of what John was preaching about in that letter had to do with that. Right. He was addressing that issue because they were trying to say that there's no way he could have been a. You know, some of them said it's weird because if you study it, there's multiple flavors of it. Mm-hmm. One of them was that he just looked like he was actually a man. He was not a man. And there were other ones that said, okay, well, he might have been man, and he might have been man and God, but when he went to the cross, then it had to somehow change. And there was all this weird stuff. And so it was that was being addressed there. But I think he was preparing them for that right here in the upper room, you know. So he knew it was coming. John 15, we just studied this last time. Abide in Christ, right? We know we looked at this last week. Abide in Christ. That's a command. And then in John 15:7, it's a command. It says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's actually a command. He's not saying, you can do this. He's actually telling them, do this. Ask. Right? He's giving them that instruction. And because later in James, we see James said, you do not have because you do not ask. Right? That's what James teaches, is, you know, the idea of not even asking. We're not only supposed to abide in Christ, we're supposed to abide in His love. And what did we see about how do we abide in His love? We abide in His love by keeping the commandments, right? It all fits together, right? So, it is, but it's okay because it's like He's giving different instruction at different times that teaching us the same thing, right? This is another commandment here. If the world hates you, know that the world hated Christ before it hated you. John 15:18. We can look at that one real quick because I don't think we looked at that last time. That's instruction. That's a command. You're supposed to know this. If the world hates you, and that's not you know, they translate it you know, it's actually an imperative. It should just be translated no. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. It is. So it's a command. And so, but to me that's comforting though. Right, it is comforting, and Christ was trying to comfort with these words, right? He faced all kinds of hatred. And I was talking about this just at church. Go ahead, Sarah.
I was going to say, I can't remember now that I was going about, I think you were talking about, about suffering.
Yes.
About, we should not enjoy, but,
we should be thankful when God brings us suffering.
Experience that suffering, suffer as He did.
We suffer as He did. And it's in the language of that in the New Testament is we share in the sufferings of Christ. Isn't that an awesome thing to think about?
And that's part of that, right?
It is. That's exactly right. Being hated. And to be honest with you, this does say if the world hates you. In other words, it's saying if the world hates you. And I'm going to say something that's going to seem kind of bold when I say it, but if to some extent you don't face some animosity, then what that probably means is that you're hiding your faith. Mm-hmm. Because if you're out there with your faith, I mean, if people know what you stand for and what you believe in, you're going to have animosity, right? You will have animosity, and the scriptures are clear on that. But knowing that the world hated him, I mean, he was flawless, right? The lamb without blemish, and they hated him. So, why would I even think that they wouldn't hate me? Right? Why would I even expect that? That's kind of foolish on my part to expect that I wouldn't be hated. Remember that a slave is not greater than his master, right? Okay, so this is, you can put servant there if you want, but it's the idea, the same kind of word. We're not greater than the master at all. And that was 15:20. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So in other words, what he's telling them, again, this is the upper room, right? Mm-hmm. He's going to be gone the next day.
Yeah.
If the ones that were persecuting me, they're going to persecute you too. The ones that were keeping the words that I was given, they'll keep your words too. That's what he's telling them. Why do you think it's going to change? It's going to be mm-hmm. like that. But that applies to us today, right? We should expect to be persecuted. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. You know, we saw the one before about asking, right? And this is a corollary to that, which shows the purpose of this. It says, until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. All right, I want you to think about that for a second. Have you ever thought about that verse? The people before him did not ask, in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Powerful.
They didn't, right?
Yeah.
Today, we pray and we ask in his name.
Mm-hmm.
No one did that before he came. Think about that for a second.
Right.
Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. He's not saying they weren't asking anything.
Right.
But they were praying a whole different way, right?
Right.
Now he's telling them to ask. Look what he just says in the verse before. If you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. And what he's saying is, you haven't been praying that way. Pray and ask in my name.
Right.
Ask and you will receive. And here's the purpose clause. So that your joy may be made full. In other words, God is going to provide everything to you that you need so that you may be full of joy. He wants you to be full of joy and peace. And he's not going to withhold that from you. But if you are seeking after all the wrong things, you know,
you think it's going to be
your joy. See, and we were just talking about this yesterday. A term that I've heard used for it that is a really good description is a frantic search for happiness.
Mm.
If you go on a frantic search for happiness, you're going to be looking for happiness in all the wrong places, right? To use that song, right? You're going to be looking for happiness in all the wrong places. You're not going to find it. And that's the thing we were talking about after church last night. Actually, we had some fellowship time after church. And the idea is that the only place that you're going to get joy is from God. If you try to find it, I'm not talking about laughter, and I'm not talking about, you know, the happiness the world can give, because the world can give a happiness. But joy only comes from God. And if you're seeking it anywhere else, you will not find it. And this is a passage that talks about part of that process is to ask God for what we need. I mean, he's our Father. I mean, if you think of him as your Father, I mean, as a child, won't you ask your Father what you need? I mean, James may ask a little bit too much, right? But he may ask you and, right, so...
Or just another thought process that went through my head was, or we didn't because we knew he couldn't provide. Like, so I didn't go ask my dad for a brand new car because I knew he couldn't get a car.
Right.
But because I knew he couldn't provide. But if I know that he could provide all this for me,
yeah.
If I knew I could get that, I would ask for it.
So well, see, and I think part of that, though, is, again, what goes back to our discussion earlier, coming to know God. Mm-hmm. If you know him and you know what he can and will provide, it's a lot easier to...
Yeah.
Ask. And I think if you go back and look at the prophets of old,
mm-hmm.
if you go back and you study the Old Testament prophets mm-hmm. and you look at those guys, they were bold in their prayers. They asked boldly for things because they knew God and they knew what they could ask.
Mm-hmm.
And I think some of our timidity comes from the fact that we're not really sure what we should be asking for, right? For example, if you ask for a Mercedes-Benz, you know the old song on that one too, right? If you ask for a Mercedes-Benz and your heart's in all the wrong place and you somehow think a Mercedes-Benz is going to bring you joy when it won't, you're not asking with the right motivation. And again, going back to the book of James, you either don't ask or if you do ask, you ask with the wrong motivation.
Mm-hmm.
That's not a prayer God's
going
to answer. He's answering the prayers where you are asking for things that you know are going to please him.
Mm-hmm.
And that's going to bring you joy. But when you start to think about it, it's almost limitless
mm-hmm.
what he can provide in that realm,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
It's almost limitless. And
so back to in my name, this is where we start when we pray in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
I mean, that's the roots of that.
Essentially, that's where the roots of it come. That's why we pray in Jesus' name, because he said, ask in my name.
And so,
but they didn't do that before he came.
So we don't do the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Could
emphasize. Is that, would that be okay to?
I'm pretty relaxed about that sort of thing. If somebody prays in that way, mm-hmm. and they pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. I don't object with that, but I say in Jesus Christ's name, because this is where it comes from, right here in this upper room discourse where he said, ask these things in my name. But I'm pretty relaxed about that stuff. I believe if you study the scriptures, you see that we're actually supposed to pray to the Father in the name of the Son.
Mm-hmm.
This is what's cool about the Trinity. You pray to the Father in the name of the Son with the intercession of the Holy Spirit. Because remember, he intercedes for us with groanings too deep for understanding.
Mm-hmm.
So we have all three members of the Godhead involved in the prayer process. To the Father in the name of the Son with the intercession of the Holy Spirit. But I'm real relaxed about it. We had a guy come to Austin Bible Church when I was going there, and he would show up and he would always pray in the name. He would pray to Jesus, and I thought, you know what? That is fine.
Yeah.
He is making his petitions before God, and who cares?
Yeah.
And if somebody prays in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit,
yeah.
I think
yeah.
God honors that prayer,
right.
Don't you?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
The reason why I pray in Jesus' name is because of this passage.
And I hadn't really, before it was just kind of whatever, but. Mm-hmm.
It's right there.
And then, and I understand that I just came to in the last few years for you in this church, and the understanding of, because of Jesus Christ and his dying on the cross, opened that door for me to go to God, to even go to God and come with my prayers. So because of that mm-hmm. act, I can access, full access.
That's right.
To ask and talk.
That's right.
And
mm-hmm. that's something we should, every time we offer a prayer, we should almost have goosebumps realizing that what it took for us to have that access. Think about it.
The fact that I can even do this.
I know. It's amazing. And that's in Hebrews, by the way. I don't know the exact passage in Hebrews, but that's in Hebrews where it talks about entering the throne room with confidence because of the blood of Christ, right? And so that's the only way we have access.
Yeah.
That's the only way we have access. It's awesome. 16:33 in John is actually pretty neat because he says to take courage. And we use this in the promises as well, because the idea of when you get discouraged, we talked about this in terms of discouragement. But this is a verse that talks about taking courage. And why do we take courage? What is the source of our courage? And this actually addresses it. It says here, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. In other words, our courage is based on knowing what God has done and what Christ has done, right? That's where our courage comes from.
Can you see the translation for take?
Take courage?
Yeah, it's
sure.
Courage is an interesting word. It's
I can't read it. Tharseo. Tharseo, and it means to be firm or resolute in the face of danger or adverse circumstances, to be enheartened or be courageous.
Mm-hmm.
To be courageous.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, I love the longer explanations of these words. To be firm or resolute in the face of danger or even adverse circumstances, right?
Mm-hmm.
Not necessarily danger, just adverse circumstances.
Yeah.
And think about that. You know, it's interesting. Whenever there's a situation like that, doesn't it seem like there's always at least one person that kind of rises up that's the one that kind of takes control of the situation and does what needs to be done? And that's this word. That's the courageous one. That's the one who's willing to do that. But that's what that word means. Take courage is to be resolute in the midst of difficulty, you know, danger or adverse circumstances. We're also, I forgot about this, we're going to talk about the Ten Commandments as well.
I was going to ask that. Okay, mm-hmm. So everything that you mentioned was New Testament.
Yes.
So I know there's Old Testament that is
right, and in particular, we're going to focus in this part of it on the Ten Commandments themselves, right?
Yeah.
Certainly applicable for us today.
Okay.
Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, He did not abolish the law; He fulfilled it,
mm-hmm.
and we fulfill the law in Him, right? We also can fulfill the law in Christ, and that's an interesting thing about. But it doesn't mean it doesn't apply to us,
right?
Now, are there certain certain religious, I went to the wrong one, sorry, certain religious ceremonies and rites and things of that nature that were part of the overall law that we don't adhere to today? Of course. But the Ten Commandments?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
I mean, that's definitely applicable today.
My dad used to give people money if they would, not my dad, now that I'm back, you know, growing your life, we have, you know, the Ten Commandments, and if you people were in and out of our houses all the time. I mean, we did the word open door.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a time frame where he was giving people, it was $10 to what? If you memorize the Ten Commandments,
yeah.
like a friend, whoever,
right.
he would give you $10.
Isn't that awesome? I mean, he's encouraging people to learn Scripture.
Learn
how cool is that?
$10 and
yeah.
you know,
I like that. $10 for Ten Commandments. That's good. He says here, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did come. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Right? He came to fulfill all of that. And the law and the prophets, what that really actually is saying is really everything that was described in the Old Testament about him. If you think about how many times did he say this was done to fulfill,
mm-hmm.
right? How many times do we have that where it says Jesus did this and then you have that. This was done to fulfill such and such from the Old Testament, right? That's actually
That's
pretty powerful.
I wonder how many times.
Quite a few. When we walk according to the Spirit, the law is actually fulfilled in us. So see, it's not that we fulfill it, it is fulfilled in us. The language of this is actually very important because we on our own cannot fulfill the law because, in fact, the people of Israel found that out, right?
Mm-hmm.
That they were unable to do it.
Go ahead.
No, that's fine.
That's a good thought. Like, so I'm getting wrapped around you couldn't do it in the past, but now we can. But what does that mean to fulfill the law? That we didn't come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. And by walking in the Spirit, we're fulfilling the law. What was the point, I guess, of the law that now we're doing by walking in the Spirit?
Well, I think one simple one to explain of what we do in fulfilling the law is to show Christ. The law, what was the law supposed to do? It was supposed to show that we needed Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's one particular aspect of fulfilling it. But what he means by this idea of fulfilling it is the requirements of the law. See, the requirements of the law were very difficult. Nobody could keep the requirements of the law. But we can't. The Ten Commandments are part of the law, right?
Mm-hmm.
We in the flesh cannot keep the Ten Commandments even, regardless.
Right.
Forget all the rest of it.
Right.
We can't keep the Ten Commandments. He was talking about the requirements of it, but if you want to think about it the way you just said it, we also are fulfilling the purpose of the law, which is to show Christ to others. Yes, that's part of it. In verse 3 of Romans 8, it says, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." And see, that's why I said the requirement.
Mm-hmm.
This is very clear in this one. It says the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the point of this is that we now have the ability to fulfill what the Old Testament saints could never do.
Right.
They could never fulfill the requirements of the law, but it's not us doing it. It's the Spirit that's doing it, right? It's because we're walking according to the Spirit. Because the flesh itself can't do it. Flesh could never do it. And so it's pretty cool to think about it. So then you can't take any credit for it, right? It's God that's doing it. You know, it's God that's doing the whole thing. And love is actually the fulfillment of the law. So this is another thing to show you. If you show the love of Christ... Remember, we're talking about showing Christ. If you show the love of Christ, love itself is actually the fulfillment of the law. Romans 13, 9 and 10 talks about this. And it makes sense, actually. It says here, "For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." If you think about the Ten Commandments themselves, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to steal, you're not going to commit adultery, you're not going to murder someone, you're not going to covet, you know, all these things. And I'm going to point out something as a side note here in just a minute. We're going through and doing a New Testament reading right now, and I'm going to point out something kind of interesting. Galatians 5:14 says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word." And when he says one word, it means one message, actually. That's better translated message. In the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The whole law is fulfilled in that. And so if we can show that love, and I use kind of a technical term for it. If our operational mode, if you will, is love. Mm-hmm. In other words, if that's what guides us in whatever we do, if mm-hmm. if it is at the core of what steers us yeah. in making decisions and how we respond to people and how we interact with people, if love mm-hmm. is at the core of that, you can't go wrong. Right? You're going to fulfill the whole law and all these commandments that we're going to go through, you're going to execute every one of those.
Yeah.
That's the essence of it. And that's why Paul was so emphatic. If you think about it, John talked about love a lot.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But Paul made the statement, you can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you don't have love, you have nothing. Paul knew how important love was, right? He knew how important love was. That's what he's telling them here. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I was going to show something out of Matthew. I think it's in... Is it 24? I may have to search for this. Let me see. No, maybe it's before this. It's the rich young... The rich man that couldn't give up his stuff. The guy that was too attached to his stuff. You remember that? Yeah, it's before the woes. Back up here and see if I can find it. This is where they're testing Jesus, right? And they're asking him all these questions. When you get to those woes, that's pretty powerful stuff, right? You don't want to be the object of a woe, ever. Let's see. Authority challenged. I'll back up to this just because I thought this was interesting. Somebody at the church pointed this out to me. I didn't actually snap to this. How far back was it? Let's see. Oh, rich young ruler. There we go. Alright. Someone came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And then he said to him, Which ones? Now, interestingly,
mm-hmm.
Jesus knows that you need to believe in him to be saved, right? Mm-hmm. He knows that. But he also knew who he was talking to.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, look what he says here. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What did he not say? No, the last one. You shall not covet. Why didn't he say it? Because he knew the rich young ruler couldn't possibly pass that one. He didn't say that because he knew what was about to happen. He didn't say that because think about it. He was obsessed with riches. I mean, coveting was a big part of who he was. He left that one out. And he said to him, all these things I have kept, what am I still lacking? And that's when he nails him on the last one. He said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And he couldn't do it, right? Because he knew his heart. Jesus knew the person's heart. And he didn't even mention that one. And he comes out and says, well, I've done all that.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus knew that the coveting was the one that he couldn't do. He couldn't handle, right? And so I thought that was fascinating. And somebody else pointed that out to me, that he did not mention coveting there, because there's no way the rich young ruler could have said, I did that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, believers today are not under the law, but under grace, right? We understand that. But yet we're able to fulfill the law with the Spirit. And that's important to remember, that we're not under law, but we're under grace. Romans 6:4. Did I do the wrong passage? I think I did. 6:14. So, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, some of the things that Paul teaches about the law is actually pretty technical, and it takes a lot to understand. See, Paul was able to explain some pretty complex things in the Scripture, and he did. But one of the things that you want to have as a picture is what the law did was reveal our shortcomings, right? That's the purpose of the law, was to reveal the shortcomings and show the need for Christ. That's what I was saying. It shows the need for a Savior. And what he says there, when he says sin shall not be master over you, because see, under the law, you're constantly being reminded of how you fail. Constantly being reminded of how you fail. And that's what he means by being master. It's like you're just totally owned by it, because your transgressions keep being obvious and apparent. And he says, yeah, look, but we're not under law, but under grace. And then he goes on to say, but what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. In other words, just because we're in grace, that doesn't mean that we can just go rampant with sin. He's not saying that, but we're in a period, we're under grace, we're not under the law, but at the same time, we want to understand that there are things of the law that is important, right? Following the law does not save us, but through the law that comes the knowledge of sin. That's what we were just talking about, Romans 3:20. What I'm doing here is building all this up to point out that it's still important to keep the Ten Commandments, right? That's what I'm doing with all of this. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Mm-hmm. That's the purpose. That's the point. Awareness of sin highlights the need for a Savior to the unbeliever and the need for confession to the believer. Mm-hmm. The Ten Commandments are still meaningful today in showing us our sins. I don't think you can just throw the Ten Commandments out and say they're not important. They are. The Ten Commandments are: no other gods before me, not make for yourself an idol. And that may seem like those are the one and the same, but they're not. Okay, no other gods, worshiping anything else, right, is in the form of making an idol. But this is a prohibition against the. If you think about what they did. What they did is that they actually created physical idols, right? They made these the Asherim and the other things that they would make. And they had a physical idol, but that wasn't the whole point. The point was, by doing that, they actually had a focused object of worship, mm-hmm. you see. So we're not supposed to have any other gods before the one true God, right? We're not supposed to do that. And that speaks to idols. Mm-hmm. But the idea of making an idol is putting together something that is going to be a focus of your worship, right? Mm-hmm. And you don't want to do that.
Of your worship.
Yeah, mm-hmm. The focus of your worship. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I was looking forward to asking this one, actually, with everybody here. For the Jews, the Sabbath was Saturday. When is our Sabbath? And the answer I almost always get is Sunday, and it's actually not true. It's every day. Our Sabbath is every day. If you study Hebrews, the idea is we're supposed to have a Sabbath day every single day. We're supposed to rest every day. Yeah, Hebrews teaches that. We'll talk about that at some point. Hebrews teaches that our Sabbath is, and the language in Hebrews is, our Sabbath is today as long as it is called today. In other words, every single day is our Sabbath rest. We don't have a particular day. Now, we have a day of worship. Mm-hmm. And that's Sunday, because that's the resurrection day. Mm-hmm. And so we worship God on Sunday, mm-hmm. but our Sabbath mm-hmm. is actually every single day. Mm-hmm. Believe it or not, this was something I learned that I didn't know. Just recently I learned this, that it was not until more recent times mm-hmm. that the Jewish folks would actually get together in the synagogues on Saturday, mm-hmm. on the Sabbath. The Sabbath, in its original form, was a rest day, period. It was not a day of worship. It was not a day of worship. It was not intended to be a day of worship. And then over time, it became a tradition to have the synagogue worship take place on the Sabbath. And see, unfortunately, in our minds, we connect worship with the Sabbath. But the truth is, when God instituted the Sabbath, it was a day of rest, period. And he actually established it right there in Genesis, right? Because he worked for 6 days and then he rested. So, right from the beginning. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet. There's your Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. And you notice, like I said, a bunch of those Jesus mentioned, but he didn't bother mentioning that you shall not covet to the rich young ruler. So those are the Ten Commandments, but can you see anything about that we shouldn't pay attention to today? I mean, every single thing that's there, the idea of the Sabbath, mm-hmm. that's actually important to us today in terms of what I just said. Every day is the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. We should keep it holy today. Today. In other words, we should recognize the sanctity of this day that God gave us, mm-hmm. right? And keep it holy. Honoring your father and your mother. I think the world would be a different place if we had more of that. And I think that is part of, to give one-on-one instruction, you probably already know this, but I think that is an important part of raising your child in the fear and admonition of the Lord, is that your child comes up basically knowing that that's one of the things he's going to do is honor you. Right? I mean, I don't know how you instill that in him other than just continually talking about respect and the different things, but that's one of the things you would want to do, is make sure that James is going to honor you with his life, right? And he's going to honor you in everything he does. You shall not covet. Well, then we're going to actually talk about kingdom law, but that we'll do that next time. Christ actually gave kingdom law And he taught about that, but there's plenty of application for us today. It's for the kingdom future, but yet it has application for us today. And I'll kind of talk about that a little bit. I'll talk about that a little bit as to why it does have a meaning to us today. But yeah, he was specifically trying to tell them what it was going to be like in the kingdom. But it actually matters for us today as well. And it'll be obvious as we look through. It matters to us today. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you blessed us with this opportunity to spend some time studying your commandments. I do pray that what we talked about today is something that will stick in our thoughts. It'll be at the forefront of our thinking as we do our work for the rest of the day, as we interact with our family and friends. And Father, we pray that maybe as we put these messages up on the website, maybe folks will have access to that and be able to benefit from the study we did today. I just thank you for the way you have supplied this opportunity to have this Bible study in grace. And we ask that you would continue to maybe grow the numbers, if that's your will, that more and more folks would start coming to the class. We pray this in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.